Good evening, everyone. If I look out at you and squint, it's because I've got my readers on, but I can't see you now. I can see the words, but you all just get really fuzzy behind these glasses. One of the things I don't like about getting old is the hearing is just fading and the eyesight is in tow behind it. So we're going to talk about being in the middle of the storm this evening, and the passage that was read for us, Matthew 7, 24 and 25, talks about the wise man. Jesus tells us what he's like. But, you know, storms of life come to all of us, and I think right up front we can acknowledge that. And it doesn't always wait for us to become men and women. Sometimes it happens very early on, even before we really have knowledge it's happening. We had Mindy and I have a great nephew who was born without the ductwork from his liver to his intestines. And so in his young life, he's been through storms and doesn't even really know it at this point. He's three or four now, and he is doing okay, but they put new ductwork in and so on. But that little fella, along with his parents, grandparents, they've all been in the middle of this storm. He didn't really know it. It's just the way it's been for him. So the storms of life, they come, and they don't always wait for us to be all grown up adults. Sometimes they just get us when we're quite young. Also, Mindy's not here again this evening. Our dachshund has begun to have puppies, so that's a good thing. We are fretful dog owners, but they're coming now. So, but in the middle of the storm, we're going to look at Paul in Acts chapter 26. We're going to start with the last two verses there, and really the storm, the physical storm that he is in verse 27. And this was interesting to me. It didn't add up until I was working on this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul mentions being shipwrecked. But he wrote 2 Corinthians before Acts 27, so the shipwreck is not the Acts 27 shipwreck that we're going to look at. So Paul was in, and we know this, Paul was in multiple physical storms, multiple spiritual storms throughout his life. And there is just a lot about him and other Bible people that we don't know, even Jesus. You know, whereas John chapter 20 says that he did a lot more miracles than those recorded in the Bible, and if books were written about everything he'd done, the world couldn't contain them all. So we just have a small amount of stuff, really, when it comes down to these New Testament people. But I thought that was interesting that Paul apparently had been in another shipwreck that we don't know about. But we're going to read about the one we do know about in Acts 27. So in the middle of the storm, what do we do in the middle of the chaos and confusion that exists today? I don't know about you, but I look around, and just when I think I can't hear anything new, something pops up in the news, I'm like, that's different, and not in a good way. There just seems to be so much division and hatred. It's, you know, if you disagree with someone politically, you can't really have a conversation anymore, it doesn't seem, without it devolving into, you know, just some real, at least violent speech, and sometimes real physical violence. In this time when we so clearly see the weakness and corruption involved in politics and governments in our country and around the world, there is no government that's immune to this, certainly not ours, and we know that. But the corruption just seems to be status quo, really, when it comes to these kinds of things. In this time when so many hold life to be an easily disposable thing, even a worthless thing, whether it's adult life, infant life, or preborn, out of the womb life, we seem to throw it away. I look at Ukraine, and I can't get my head around that. I think, you know, you think about the Ukrainian people that are being killed, but there are a lot of Russian young men, and I don't know if they have women in their military, but a lot of Russian military that will never go home. And that number, they say, is well beyond the number of Ukrainian people that have been killed. We just throw it away. And regardless of the age of the life, by and large, you know, the world considers it, looks like they consider it a worthless thing. What do we do when we get that devastating medical diagnosis? Metastatic cancer, renal cancer, or brain cancer? What do we do when we unexpectedly lose a family member or a close friend? I worked for Todd Biles for a couple years at 5Bs, and Todd is either a year older, year or two older, or a year or two younger than me, and he passed away of COVID. I heard it about 3 weeks after the funeral. I couldn't really believe it, but Todd was gone. How do you cope with the barrage of attacks on things that not all that long ago were accepted as fundamental truths? In a time when so many want to tell us that wrong is right, and what is obviously false or perverse is true, sound, and good. In a time when so many in our society and government want to corrupt and confuse clear-cut and plain things like gender and marriage. You know, gender, biblically speaking, goes back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created them male and female. I mean, that has been said. And I'm not advocating for any sort of violence in any manner towards anyone who sees it differently. But biblically speaking, gender is a settled issue. Tonight we read about who? The man, the wise man. It's just not a question in terms of Bible. And yet we make these things a question and it just gets confusing. And it's confusing for me. And I can only imagine the confusion. And I think we see the confusion reflected in younger people from all of this, not just gender and marriage, but all of it. And I think we're going to reap the negative harvest of that in the near years to come when we have, you know, large groups of 20, 30-something-year-olds that just don't know what life is about, what's going on, because there's no anchor. Nothing is true. Nothing is false. What do we do when so many around us refuse to acknowledge that there is a standard of morality, that there is clear right and wrong, that there is a set of rules for living that will lead to a better outcome for all, if all would simply submit to them? What do you do in the middle of the storm of your life? Where do you turn in a world that seems to be burning down around you? As we look at our Bible focus today, we find Paul in the middle of one of the many storms, actual literal storms of his life, and a spiritual storm at the same time. Acts 27 documents the storm that overtook the ship that was taking Paul to Rome. And while this was a literal storm at sea, Paul was there because of the figurative storm that really began to kick up and blow back in Acts chapter 21. We're not going to go back that far, but in Acts chapter 21, we see the Jews opposed to the preaching of Christ, stirring up the people to the point where they were ready to kill Paul, and they had dragged him out of the temple to do so, and they would have killed him except for the intervention of the Roman guards of the city of Jerusalem. So while the commander saved Paul from the immediate impacts of that particular storm, Paul's life was set on a journey through various hearings and trials that ultimately took him to Rome and ultimately took him to his death for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul mentions it. We don't see his death in Scripture, but it's fairly well witnessed to in secular documents and fairly well accepted that he did die as a result of going to Rome related to this storm, the storm that began in Acts 21. So what did Paul do in the middle of the storm of his life? Where did he turn when the world around him seemed to be burning down? That's what we want to look at this evening. So Paul in the middle of the storm, if you want to open up to Acts 26, we're going to start with the last two verses there to kind of set this up, because this is what led to him experiencing the physical storm. In Acts 26, Paul makes his defense before King Agrippa and Governor Festus in Caesarea. At the conclusion of Paul's hearing and his defense, we read of this exchange between the king and the governor. Acts 26, verses 31 and 32. And when they, the king and the governor, had gone out, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything deserving death or imprisonment." Paul is not doing anything deserving death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Paul earlier had appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. He had appealed to Caesar for justice, and ultimately he was going to be sent to Caesar. And again, ultimately he would be killed in part because of his appeal to go to Caesar. But they admit here that he had done nothing wrong, and yet this storm was engulfing him because he chose to stand up for Christ. From there, Paul and other prisoners were turned over to a centurion named Julius and put aboard a ship bound for Italy, Acts 27:1. Paul had appealed his case to Caesar, so as King Agrippa had stated, to Caesar he would go. So we'll pick it up there, and we'll just pick some verses to illustrate this storm as we go here. So if you want to look through Acts 27 with me. After several days of difficult sailing and an extended layover in a safe harbor, Paul warned the centurion crew in Acts 27:10, saying to them, Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Paul foresaw that if they set sail out of the harbor, they would be sailing right into the literal storm of their life, the literal storm of their death. Acts 27:13, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. So when a moderate wind came up, thinking that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along. But, according to Acts 27:14-15, before very long, a violent wind called Euroquillo rushed down from the land, and when the ship was caught in it and could not head up into the wind, we gave up and let ourselves be driven by the wind. As a sailor, this is not the situation you want to be in. You don't want to be simply blown around by the wind, but this is where they were. At this point, the crew was no longer trying to direct their vessel, but were merely being carried along by the storm of their lives. Here are some of the specific things mentioned by Luke about the next several days in this storm. If you look at verse 16, they were finally able to get the ship's boat or skiff under control. So they were towing a small vessel behind them, and they were able to get it under control only with difficulty. But they finally got it hoisted up in case they needed to escape, verse 16, later. Verse 17, they used supporting cables to undergird the ship. The storm was so violent that they were running the cables around the ship and tightening them up to try to help hold the material of the ship together, the wood of the ship. Verse 17, they feared that they might run aground on the shallows, so they let down the sea anchor and let themselves be driven along by the storm. So basically, they threw out the brake. They tried to put the brakes on and slow this ship down, but they were still being blown along by the storm. Verse 18, after several days of being violently tossed by the storm, they begin to jettison the cargo. Now, this ship made its money from its cargo. I mean, the prisoners, I don't know, they may have received some sort of stipend from the government to carry the prisoners, but the cargo was the thing that they made their living off of, and now they're throwing it overboard, because they realize they need to if they're going to preserve their lives and see their ways through this storm. And you remember Jonah, very much the same way, that they begin to throw stuff overboard until they realized it was one of them, Jonah, and they tossed him overboard as well to be taken up by the great fish. Verse 19, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, this tackle is the equipment they would use for loading and unloading. Again, they weren't worried about what would happen when they got to their destination. They were just worried about living to get there. So they were throwing over their equipment, getting rid of it, to lighten the load and hopefully make it through the storm. But then I want you to look at verse 20. They did not just passively lose their hope. It was worse than that. You know, it wasn't like they realized they were losing their hope. Listen to verse 20. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was slowly abandoned. They didn't kind of accidentally lose their hope. They let it go. After many days of being in this storm, they just decided there is no reason to hope, and they let their hope go. Most of them let their hope go. Many lost their appetite, verse 21. I can't help but feel this is a result of abandoning hope. You know, if you don't have hope, why eat? You know, if it's the end and you realize that you're not going to make it through, why eat or drink? They lost their will to live, I think. And then verses 30 through 32, we see the sailors trying to escape from the ship on the skiff they had rescued a little bit earlier, or they'd pulled to the ship. But the soldiers cut away its rope so that all remained on the ship. So they were either going to all live together or they were all going to die together. But the sailors weren't going to get away on their own and leave the captives and the Romans to try and make it through this storm. Verse 38, they begin throwing the wheat overboard. Again, this was one of the things that they were going to make their money on, but they begin to get rid of it. And then verse 42, when at last they struck a reef and the ship began to break up, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. You know, the prisoners, my understanding is for the Roman soldier, you know, if you let a prisoner escape, you forfeited life for life back then. And they weren't going to see that happen. And in a way, I can't blame them. I don't want to die for a prisoner necessarily. So their plan was to kill the prisoners and at least try and save their own life if they could get off the boat. So what was the outcome of this storm of their lives? Acts 27:43 through 44. Here's what it says. This centurion, and you know, in the Bible, we see a lot of centurions that exhibit very noble qualities. And this centurion was no different. And maybe that's why these people were centurions, because they had some qualities that set them apart. I'm not necessarily saying they were all Christians. I don't think that was the case. But they just seemed to have some leadership qualities that we can acknowledge were solid qualities. And Acts 27 kind of seems to bear that out. Verses 43 and 44. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, commanded that those who could swim were to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. So the centurion prevented his soldiers from killing the prisoners, and instead had them jump overboard or grab a hold of stuff that would float and get to shore. So this is the account of what happened to Paul and all those on the ship. In this case, again, there's other instances, apparently at least one, where Paul was shipwrecked that we don't know about. And this is kind of an overview of the account. But what was Paul doing this whole time? Because that's what we want to look at. What was Paul in the middle of this storm? We know that some of them lost hope or they abandoned it. But what was he doing? What did he do in the middle of the storm of his life? Where did he turn when the world around him seemed to be on fire and burning down? Well, with Paul, we know the answer to that, where he always turned to, and he turned to God. And not only that, but he pointed others to God as well. In verses 22 through 25, let's note some of the things that Paul says and does while all this is going on. Paul says now, and yet now, verse 22, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong, whom I also serve, came to me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has graciously granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And I wanted to reword that verse 25 just a little bit to read this way, and I think I preserve the meaning. What I hear Paul say is, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as he said it will. This is the God that Paul believed, and that's who he turned to. When it was all falling down around him or appeared to be, he turned to God. So what were some of the specific things? First off, one of the things I see Paul doing was he exhorted them. In this case, he exhorted them to stay together when the sailors made their plan to escape and leave everyone else behind. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. So he exhorted them with a warning that you got to keep everybody together. If we don't all stay together, then some will be lost. So Paul exhorted, kind of like a mild reprimand, you might say. Not necessarily an encouragement, but just a directive as to this is what needs to happen. This is what you need to do. So he exhorted. He kept encouraging, verses 33 and 34. Paul kept encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day. Could you imagine being blown around? No sun and stars for 14 days. I don't like the gray overcast clouds for 3 days on dry land. And I don't know about being on a boat, being blown around in this violent wind. But Paul says, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken in nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your survival, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. So rather than let them lose hope, Paul encouraged them quite the opposite, to do those things that would provide for, that would suggest they understood they were going to keep on living, and that is, in this case, to eat. So he exhorted, and he kept encouraging. And he prayed, verse 35. Having said this, after he told them to eat, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Can you imagine, again, here's this ship being just blown around. I imagine some waves crashing over the side. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But Paul tells them to eat, and what's he do in the middle of that? He gives thanks to God. He blesses the food. And they ate. So he exhorted, he kept encouraging, he prayed, And he set an example. Look at verse 35 also. And he broke it and began to eat himself. So Paul, you know, this is a simple matter, it seems like, eating. But remember, they've been 14 days without food. They have given up hope. They think they're going to die, so why eat? So Paul gives them kind of a physical reminder here. He tells them, he encourages, he gives thanks, and then he basically shows them it's okay. Let's eat because we're going to live. So he exhorted, he kept encouraging, he prayed, he set the example. In the middle of the storm of this life, Paul turned to, focused upon, relied upon, believed in, and trusted in God. Matthew 7:25 again. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The rain is going to come. The floods are going to come. The winds are going to blow and slam against our houses. That's not a question. We acknowledged that earlier on. If we live long enough, we will come to realize this. Nobody escapes it. And yet, this house, Matthew 7:25, did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Ephesians 4:14, we are to grow up, mature, and be unified in Christ, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I think about that ship being blown along blindly by the wind, not able even to stop, having thrown out the anchor. And that's the way it is in this life. I've heard it said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's honestly how I feel like a lot of people are today, or a significant number. I don't know what the number is. I don't know if it's the majority or the minority, but I feel like that number is growing, where people don't have an anchor. And so they don't really stand for anything, so they'll fall for anything. And Paul says here in Ephesians 4:14 that that's not the way we are to be. We're to grow up in Christ, in his word, in service to him, so that we don't get tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. In Hebrews 6:16, the hope of and in Christ, the hope of Christ and the hope in Christ, the Hebrew writer says, we have as an anchor of the soul a hope that is both sure and reliable and one which enters within the veil. When we anchor ourselves in Christ, we don't get blown around by the winds of this life. That hope anchors us solid right where we're at in him. So what is the epilogue to the storm of Paul's life? The world is passing away. This is what the Bible says. If it feels like the world is burning down around us, I think metaphorically, figuratively speaking, it is. The world is crumbling right now today before our very eyes. The world is in a free fall toward the day when it will pass away forever. The chaos we live among is but a symptom of the world and its desires rushing headlong toward its natural God-appointed end. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and also its lusts. That's what John says. That's not you or I, our opinion. That's just what it is. The world is passing away. But not so with those of us who live in what God has purposed and appointed us to do. Going back to 1 John 2:17, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The world is passing away, but Christ and God and those that abide with God stand forever. It is unlikely that Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthians prior to the chaotic ship voyage of Acts 27. Again, he mentions a shipwreck there in 2 Corinthians, but that letter seems to have been written a year or two before the Acts 27 shipwreck. Even so, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we hear in these Spirit-given words eternal, sound, true advice for how to weather the storms of our lives. And here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 16 and ending up in verse 4 of chapter 5. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer person is decaying, though we experience the storms of life, yet our inner man, inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction. I love that Paul writes that way. You know, here was a person who was stoned to death, or they thought he was dead. He was beaten multiple times for his faith in Christ. And in verse 17, he says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The storms of this life are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, and it will be torn down, there's nobody I know that's left this life that is left alive. This house gets torn down. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So what should you do in the middle of the storms of your life? Where should you turn as this old dying world burns down around you and I? Where do we turn? We turn to God. So if there's something, if you need to turn to God this evening, maybe you've let the taking your eyes off him and you begin to look at the storms a little bit too much and maybe begin to lose hope. Or you've never responded to the gospel. Whatever the case may be, if there's a need we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.